Thanks for turning the mic off on me there. That's all right.
Just checking.
I am happy to be here tonight. I do want to tell Sean that we're praying for him. Sean, if you're watching, I hope I'm not spilling any secrets here, but he did text me and say that he is running a fever. And I was actually able to administer to him yesterday, and he gave me a heads up about him being ill. I know him and some others are feeling ill, so they are in our prayers. And I do want to welcome each of you here in the name of Christ. It's good to be here. It's good to be able to speak to you tonight. I'm going to take a nervous drink of water before I get started, and I'm probably going to shed this jacket or this tie, because we're going to do things just a little differently tonight. I haven't really done what I'm going to do tonight in a sermon before, but I'm going to ask for your patience, all right? I'm going to ask for your patience and your attentiveness, because it ties in with the sermon. Now, here's the problem. If what I'm about to do tonight does not work, we're only going to be here like 15 minutes. So let's hope that this stuff works, because there's a greater point to it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'll start out with a question, sometimes as I usually do. This is John 14:6. Can you guys see that okay up there? Sweet. Okay, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, here we go. The two easiest questions you're probably going to get asked. How many of you are familiar with this scripture? Show of hands. Show of hands. Most people know this scripture, okay? Now, how many of you agree with this scripture? Okay, so that's good to know, because if we were not on the same page, this sermon's going to get real awkward really quick. So, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three qualifiers, and he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way, the way of our life, the truth, and the life. I want to read a scripture from Isaiah 55:6-9. Again, this is one that you've heard before. I'm sure if I asked you the same questions, you would say the same answer. Okay, you would say you're familiar with it, and you would say that you agree with it. Isaiah 55:6-9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, how many of you agree with this scripture as well? Show of hands. Okay, so easy questions. The first one you guys agree with. You guys agree that Christ is the way, that Jesus Christ is the truth, and that Jesus Christ is the life, and that no man can come to the Father but through him. You also agree that the Lord's thoughts are not your thoughts. You agree that your ways and the Lord's ways are different. You also agree that the Lord's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If you were to look up the word way here, as in when it says, let the wicked forsake his way, or neither are your ways my ways. He's saying a road, a path, figuratively, a course of life or mode of action. That is from Strong's. And it is meaning a journey or toward or a pathway. So a way, it really means this is a course of life. Your course of life, your way, your journey is not the same naturally as the Lord's. Your thoughts, this thoughts, as it's defined in Strong's, it says a contrivance or a texture, machine, or abstractly intention, or a plan, cunning work or curious work, an imagination, invented a means, a purpose, a thought. All these things that are the workings and the imaginations of man are not the same as God. You would be thinking, Cody, I know I just told you that I agree with that. And I would say you're right because I just asked for a show of hands. So, as we go through this sermon, and let's hope that this next slide works, otherwise we're going to probably break for some chocolate ice cream pretty early. So if this next slide works, the sermon's going to work, and if it doesn't, we're going to be in some trouble. So let's hope this next slide works. Keep that in mind as we go through the sermon, that you guys agree with these statements, all right? Okay, here we go. Let's see if this works. Daniel, are you ready? All right, I got a thumbs up. Let's watch a video, shall we?
Well, Colette, this is the crater that stopped Dave Kennedy in his tracks yesterday when, as you say, he was walking his beach here along Portmarnock Beach in Dublin. We're joined by Dave now. Dave, tell us, what was your reaction when you came across this?
Complete shock, to be honest. I was walking along just with the dog and came across the impact site. Fortunately enough, I love space and exploration and astrophysics, so I was a bit surprised when I saw it, but I knew immediately that it was an impact site. And then lo and behold, right in the middle of it was the rock.
Tell us about this rock. What about it made you think that this has to be a meteor strike?
So I noticed by the way it came in and where it was landed, it had created the big mound around, so that was everything from the inside that was blown out. But it's just the actual weight of it and its density. You're definitely going to have to get it checked to see what it's made of.
And tell us about the markings on it.
So across here you can actually see the way it's just scoring. So that would have happened as it's coming through the atmosphere and it was burning up. So that would have left the mark here before it made impact.
It's very small, isn't it? But what does it feel like and what did it look like? I mean, seeing the impact that it made here on the beach.
So when you feel it, it actually feels like about 3 bags of sugar. So it's actually extremely heavy. The way I saw it, I was mind blown when I actually looked in and actually saw the rock itself. And it's the colour of it as well, it's quite dark, it's like coal, but yet it's as solid and as heavy and dense.
Brilliant. Well, look, obviously it still needs to be checked, but as it stands, this is a suspected meteor strike here in Portmarnock in County Dublin.
All right.
Okay, now what am I going to do? I am not...
Well, Colette...
Oh, here we go. Okay, so that video is a little out of left field, right? We just watched a video of a guy explaining, someone who is, this is part of his hobbies, explaining to the news station that he has found a meteor impact on the beach. It's right there. So we're going to come back to this video, okay? We're going to come back to this video, but we're going to watch a couple other videos as well. So take that video, put it in your back pocket, remember what he said. We're going to visit it again, and we're probably going to watch it one more time. 2 Nephi chapter 3, verses 61 through 63. It says, O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh. For I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Okay, what Manon didn't know when she picked that song is if you read verse 3 of the song that we just sung, it says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer where duty calls or danger. Be never wanting there. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. I'm going to ask one more time for this scripture, just so we set a baseline here. How many of you agree with this scripture as well? I assume all of your hands went up. Okay, so, I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. There is a very clear distinction about where we are to put our trust. And what does that mean? There is not a gray area with this scripture. It says that cursed is he that putteth his trust in man or maketh flesh his arm. Whereas opposed to, O Lord, I have trusted thee and I will trust in thee forever. Now, let's build on that a little bit. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 9. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. A curse. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have established already that we agree that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We have established already that we agree that the Lord's ways are not ours, that his ways are higher. You agree that we are cursed if we put our trust in the arm of flesh. And here in Jeremiah, it describes it being like a desert, parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. It's going to let you down. It's not going to be what you want it to be. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart, is deceitful. I think that I know the right way. And I'm going to venture to say you probably think you know the right way too. I am so sure of it. And yet, that's not what the scriptures tell me. And I don't have to tell you that because you have told me this as well. You have told me that you agree with all these things. But if we believe them, are we putting them into practice? Is this something that is we can see in our lives? Do you trust in the Lord? Or do you trust in yourself? Do you rely on your deceitful heart? Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. You've heard this scripture before as well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. I've seen this on home decorations that you buy at Hobby Lobby. I've seen this on bumper stickers. I've seen this on t-shirts. But yet it tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. There is no room for you. There is no room for me. You cannot trust. We cannot trust in any part in ourselves. We just read that the heart is deceitful and it's wicked. There is zero room for us. Not one bit, not one iota. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. How is that exercised? By leaning not unto thine own understanding. We are not to lean onto what we think we know. We have been given scripture that details us the not only the plan of salvation, but the goodness of God. Things that we can rely on that are wholly true. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Every scripture that I've read to you so far has been crystal clear. There is no gray area. This is black and white. We trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him. Let him direct our paths. We can't be wise in our own eyes. We're supposed to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Mosiah 2, 13 through 15. You've heard this a lot as well. Believe in God. Believe that he is and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. Why? I feel sometimes that when I read scriptures that you guys have heard a lot and that I have heard a lot, and I do this too, that I can just kind of not zone out, but I can almost sit there and mouth the words that I know are going to be said. But are we thinking about them? Have we stopped to look into the meaning and study what this means? Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. You agreed that his ways are higher than our ways. So is that evidenced in your life? Is that practiced in our lives? When you exercise your belief in Jesus Christ and you go about your day, your day-to-day life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, are you exercising your belief that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend? Or do you go it your own way? And I'm asking you because that's what I do. And why do I think that? Because I trust what I can. I trust inherently and naturally the things that I can see, that I can observe. I trust that my assumptions, the things that I assume and observe about life, those things make sense to me, and therefore they are correct. I trust myself. I think to myself, this has to be right because of X, Y, Z, or A, B, C, or however you want to say it. And there's numerous examples that we can give to where we look inside ourselves and think, okay, I know that my understanding is 100% correct. But is it? I want to show you an example, okay? And the point of this tonight is to get you to think. I want you to think. This is going to be a video. It's going to be a couple minutes long. I'm going to have to, I'll probably sit down and time it. We're going to watch a video. It's about 6 minutes. And I didn't bring any popcorn or chocolate ice cream, but just bear with me here. I'm going to have to stop this right at the right time so it doesn't keep going on and on because it's a longer video. But I want to watch this, and I'm trying to make a point. Stick with me here.
Let me back up for a second. This is the first part of a three-part illusion. What do you see? Well, there's a window and it's turning, except it stops and reverses direction. So the window is oscillating back and forth. That's what most people see when they look at this illusion, except that's not what the window is actually doing. It's on this turntable and it is rotating continuously. This is known as the Ames window illusion, and I saw it on an old Australian TV program called The Curiosity Show, and I was curious. So in this video, I'm gonna dig deeper into this illusion than anyone has before. You know, the window itself is not a rectangle, but a trapezoid. You can see this side here is much shorter than this side over here, and that is essential to the illusion. Also essential, it is shaded to make it look 3D, but it's actually just a two-dimensional card with the same image on both sides. So now that you know exactly what this object looks like and what it's doing, can you correctly perceive the rotation rather than the oscillation? I still can't. It still looks to my brain like this window is going back and forth. Okay, here's an idea. I'm going to attach this Rubik's Cube to the short side of the trapezoid so we can keep track of it as it goes around. Are you ready? Okay. Okay, the Rubik's Cube is going around. Everything seems normal. But now, what is that? It looks like the Rubik's Cube is continuing to go around, but the window is oscillating back and forth. There goes the Rubik's Cube around the back. I don't even know what's happening. Whoa! Look at that! It looks like the Rubik's Cube is out drifting by itself, out in front of the whole illusion. What is happening? Okay, new plan. I'm going to take off the Rubik's Cube and I'm going to put a ruler right through the middle of the window. And so we can't possibly be fooled by the illusion, right? Okay, here we go. Okay, the ruler is rotating around. But wait, now the window is going backwards. Whoa! Whoa! The ruler is going through the window. It is doing things which I know are physically impossible, but that is how my brain is seeing it. Look, here we go again. The ruler is turning around with the window, but right about here, the window starts going backwards, but the ruler keeps coming. What is even, like, how is this possible? This doesn't make any sense. But that is the way my brain interprets this. It clearly prefers the illusion over seeing what's really happening, the continuous rotation. So why is this? How does the illusion work? Well, it was created by Adalbert Ames back in 1947. And before becoming a researcher, he wanted to be a visual artist. So he was fascinated by how people perceive shapes and shading. And according to him, the key to this illusion is that we're all used to living in rectangular boxes, essentially. You know, houses and rooms where virtually all of the corners we see are 90 degree angles. Doors, windows, tables, and chairs are full of 90 degree angles. This is called the carpentered environment. But unless we're looking straight on at something, the angles we actually see are not 90 degrees. I mean, the images that form on our retinas are typically trapezoids of different shapes and sizes. Now, from extensive experience, our brains know they really should be rectangles and right angles. So our brains use these strange shapes to infer depth information, which in our rectilinear world is almost always correct. But not in the case of a trapezoidal window that our brains assume to be rectangular, hence the illusion. Now, if this carpentered world hypothesis is correct, well then you'd expect people with less experience of rectangles in their environments to be less susceptible to the illusion. And to test exactly this, in 1957, Harvard psychologists tried the Ames window illusion in South Africa with 80 children aged 10 to 14. 40 of them were living in the city of Durban, full of rectangular buildings, doors, and windows. The other 40 were from nearby rural communities where they lived in round huts with few prominent 90-degree angles. When subjects were seated 10 feet away from the rotating Ames window with both eyes open, 60% of the urban group reported seeing the window oscillating. But in the rural group, only 17.5% saw the same thing. So the results were consistent with the carpentered world hypothesis. The kids with less experience of rectangles were less likely to fall for the illusion. But that's not the whole story. When seated 20 feet away and with one eye closed, the illusion was much more convincing. Now 90% of all participants saw the window oscillating, and there was no significant difference between urban and rural groups. That means something else must be going on over and above our experience with rectangles. In fact, you can get a similar illusion without any straight lines at all. This is the De Heer circle. When rotating continuously, it also appears to oscillate back and forth. So what's going on? Well, both of these illusions make use of a technique called anamorphosis, which has been used by artists.
Okay, before it gets going on too farther into that, that is pretty fascinating.
I am going to turn myself into...
Now. Instead of watching the video all over, which is a very long video, I want to read this scripture to you. Matthew 24, 21 through 27. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In the video, the guy there, he said, it, referring to the illusion, he says, it is doing things which I know are physically impossible, but this is how my brain is seeing it. That is the way my brain interprets this. It clearly prefers the illusion over seeing what is really happening. We are easily deceived. In this video, he showed you exactly how it works. He showed you that it was on a turntable. He put different objects there. He showed you exactly what the illusion was, and yet you still can't see through it. We cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot rely even on our own understanding or on our own perceptions or observations. You and I are not exempt from anything that I just read in this scripture. we have to be careful. Even though in this video you saw how the illusion was done, there was no trickery, there was no sleight of hand, yet you could still not see it. Earlier we read in Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, that God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. What do we try to reconcile because of things that we don't understand? Where do we exercise unbelief or disbelief because we can't see the whole picture? Because we don't understand how things are put together or work or move. The Lord does. Where does our doubts creep in when it should be strengthened by faith? Because we can't see. We are limited. You and I are limited. Obadiah 1, 3 through 4. It says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Here we are in this, in the pride of our minds. We think we're so smart, and yet we are nothing. We can't even see through the illusion when we know it's there. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." A call for vigilance. A call for us to mind the things, the spiritual things, so that we are not devoured in our own pride, in our own understanding. Let's watch another one.
What if I told you that all illnesses, things like the cold, the flu, strep throat, came from wandering clouds of poisonous vapor? You'd probably think that absurd, and don't worry, it's completely wrong. Yet that's actually what people thought caused diseases for several centuries. They called it miasma theory, and everyone from the public to the medical establishment accepted it. But by the 1840s, in the midst of devastating cholera outbreaks in London, a small group of scientists had grown skeptical. Early microscopes had revealed the existence of tiny microorganisms, and they proposed that it was actually these germs that caused diseases, hence the name germ theory. Though most people held on to their assumptions and strongly resisted this theory, its supporters were determined to prove them wrong by collecting compelling data. Leading the charge was a physician named Dr. John Snow. Dr. Snow observed that cholera-infected patients experienced severe vomiting and diarrhea, symptoms of the gut as opposed to the lungs, and thought that perhaps the disease was transmitted through food or drink, not the air. After investigating previous outbreaks, he became convinced that cholera was spread through contaminated water sources. Then, late in the summer of 1854, when cholera suddenly struck the Soho district, a neighborhood in London very close to his own, Dr. Snow was hot on its trail. He requested the records for the deceased, and within the first week, there had already been 83 deaths. He mapped out where each of the deceased had lived and found that 73 of them resided close to the water pump on Broad Street. Dr. Snow strongly recommended shutting down the pump, and because he knew how unpopular germ theory was, he suggested that cholera was spread through a poison in the water instead of microorganisms when presenting his case to governmental officials. They were unconvinced, but agreed to shut down the pump as an extra precaution. Almost immediately, new cases of infection subsided. Bolstered by his success, Dr. Snow was determined to connect the contaminated pump water to the disease. He found the story of a widow who had died of cholera and lived far away from Soho, but had a servant bring her water from the Broad Street pump daily because she liked the taste.
He also discovered a workhouse located around the corner from the Broad Street pump that housed hundreds of people, but only a handful had become infected, which Dr. Snow attributed to the fact that the workhouse had its own private well. Finally, Dr. Snow heard of an infant who may have been one of the earliest victims of the outbreak. He learned that the child's dirty diapers had been thrown into a cesspool right next to the public water pump on Broad Street. Again, Dr. Snow presented his case, but even then, city officials spurned his theory, not wanting to admit that there was human waste in London's water supply, or that they were wrong about miasma theory, which was, after all, hundreds of years old. It wasn't until 1884 that Dr. Snow's efforts were vindicated by Dr. Robert Koch, who isolated the cholera-causing bacterium. Koch developed a technique to grow pure cultures, and through a series of experiments, definitively proved that a specific bacterium directly caused disease. Major contributions to germ theory also came from prolific scientist Louis Pasteur, whose study of microorganisms led to the development of the first vaccines. By challenging assumptions with data-driven research, these scientists discredited an age-old theory and sparked a revolution that was incredibly beneficial to public health. But all of this raises the question, what are the widely held scientific beliefs of today that our descendants will find ridiculous? And as any scientist would tell you, a question is an excellent place to start.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 31. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How often do we glory in the things that we know are 100% correct? How often do we glory in our flesh, in our own understanding, in these things that we think we are so smart and we just know it's got to be that? Miasma theory, as they talked about in the video, he said in the video, the narrator, that everyone from the public to the medical establishment accepted it. That it has been around for hundreds of years, that they just knew that's exactly what caused this disease. There's no way it could be anything else. Though most people held on to their assumptions and strongly resisted this new theory that came about. The narrator also asks, but all of this raises a question, what are the widely held scientific beliefs of today that our descendants will find ridiculous? And this is not a commentary on modern medicine or science, but rather of introspection for us. Because in other words, we can look back even in our own lives, or we can look back in history at decisions that were made or things that we see, and we think fools of them. When in reality, truly, and I'll speak for myself, I am a fool. We can be fools ourselves. The point, again, is not that we accept the latest and greatest scientific theories or any new contemporary traditional medicinal practice. But rather the point of the video is how deeply rooted are our widely held assumptions, things that we know are right. If we have things and we're trusting in ourselves, and we are unwilling to say that we can be wrong, how can the Lord correct us? There are things that And I'm not just talking about doctrinally. My behaviors, the way that I interact with people, the way in conflict situations that I think I am in the right, or I know I'm right. How is God able to soften my heart or use me when I am unwilling to recognize that His ways are higher than my ways? And much like the scientists of the day that we just watched the video of, when the Lord shows us His way, how deeply entrenched are we to continue in ours? Spoiler alert, the Lord shows us His way. We have His word. He tells us these things. And if we ask, He'll show it to us. I appreciated our brother Donnie's sermon this morning. You know, there's things that I really struggle with in my life, and this was a wake-up call. I really got knocked around this morning pretty hard. Now, we all have a choice to make, to recognize these things and to recognize that the Lord is trying to correct us, trying to work with us, trying to make us better, or that we are going to continue in whatever way that we just think is best. 2 Nephi 12:39. It says, "Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, I wanted to make sure I understood exactly what this word precept meant, because I've always assumed I knew what it was, and I was a little surprised. Precept, in a general sense, any commandment or order intended as an authoritative rule of action, but applied particularly to commands respecting moral conduct. The Ten Commandments are so many precepts for the regulation of our moral conduct. This is Webster's 1828 definition. In law, a command or mandate in writing. Think about the wisdom of man today. Think about the things that we disagree with, definitely not a political commentary, but there's disagreements just on the regulation of our moral conduct, of precepts of men, the wisdom of man today. How flawed is our own wisdom, yet we think that the way we think is right. There is only one way, God's way. We cannot trust in man. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot make flesh our arm. And we cannot hearken unto the precepts of men. We must stand firm on the precepts of Jesus Christ in the face of any changing type of morals or society or anything. There is only one way, there is only one truth, and there is only one life. And we are called to that. There is no other way. I want to revisit this video. We're going to watch it again. Pay a little closer attention this time, all right?
Well, Colette, this is the crater that stopped Dave Kennedy in his tracks yesterday when, as you say, he was walking his beach here along Port...
Oh, no.
...beach in Dublin. We're joined by Dave now. Dave, tell us, what was your reaction when you came across this?
Complete shock, to be honest. I was walking along just with the dog and came across the impact site. Fortunately enough, I love space and exploration and astrophysics, so I was a bit surprised when I saw it, but I knew immediately that it was an impact site. And then lo and behold, right in the middle of it was the rock.
Tell us about this rock. What about it made you think that this has to be a meteor strike?
So I noticed by the way it came in and where it was landed, it had created the big mound around, so that was everything from the inside that was blown out. But it's just the actual weight of it and its density. You're definitely going to have to get it checked to see what it's made of.
And tell us about the markings on it.
So across here you can actually see the way it's just scoring. So that would have happened as it's coming through the atmosphere and it was burning up. So that would have left the mark here before it made impact.
It's very small, isn't it? But what does it feel like and what did it look like? I mean, seeing the impact that it made here on the beach.
So when you feel it, it actually feels like about 3 bags of sugar. So it's actually extremely heavy. The way I saw it, I was mind blown when I actually looked in and actually saw the rock itself. And it's the color of it as well. It's quite dark. It's like coal. But yet it's as solid and as heavy and dense.
Brilliant. Well, look, obviously it still needs to be checked, but as it stands, this is a suspected meteor strike here in Port Marnock in County Dublin.
All right.
Okay.
Well, this is...
Be great if it's played. Will this one play?
Now, finally, at this lunchtime, the mystery of the hole on the North Dublin beach has a par.
No. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I got another idea. We're just going to play it like this. If there's like an Applebee's commercial or something before this, I just want to say I'm not up here advocating Applebee's, all right? All right, let's see. Can you guys see my screen? You cannot. Okay.
Now, finally.
But you can hear the audio. Let's move this over because this video is important for us. There we go. All right, is it going to play? Okay, here we go.
Now, finally, at this lunchtime, the mystery of the hole on the North Dublin beach has apparently been solved, denting the hopes of a local space enthusiast who had hoped it was the site of a meteor strike. But footage emerged last night of two men digging a hole on Port Marnock Beach. Local astrophysics buff David Kennedy was startled by the discovery and thought a rock he found in the hole might have come from the skies above. Today he says he's disappointed, but he's still getting the rock analysed in the hopes that it wasn't a completely fruitless discovery.
Okay, so, hole in the beach, a once-in-a-lifetime find over a meteor strike turned out to be nothing more than a couple guys with plastic shovels for fun digging a hole in the beach with a rock at the bottom. This guy walking along the beach, he knew immediately, from his own words, he knew immediately that it was an impact site. There was no doubt in this guy's mind that the rock that he found inside the crater was a meteor. He was so sure of himself. He was taking the rock, as you saw in the video, he was showing it to the onlookers. He called the news to report his discovery. When the news got there, he was describing how you could see the scorch marks of the rock as it came through the atmosphere. He was describing how the hole was the obvious impact site of this rock that he found. There was no doubt in his mind that the things that he was seeing, this evidence that he was so sure of, was absolutely correct. Now, I'm not poking fun at the guy, okay? If I was walking along the beach and saw a giant hole with a rock in the bottom, I would probably think the same thing. I'd probably be excited about it too. I don't know if I'd call the news, but I think it would be pretty cool. But there is an important lesson here. How important is it for us to understand, and I'm getting ready to pull up another scripture, so I'm going to start my presentation again, hope this pulls up. How easily from our assumptions do we draw incorrect conclusions? So sure of ourselves that there is no doubt in our minds that what we know is correct and that we are right. The evidence in this guy's mind made logical sense. When you are reading the scriptures, when you are thinking and pondering on those things of God and you're reading the scriptures, are we trying to reconcile and fit these things in a box of our mind? Or are we taking them and praying about them, about what it is? I would argue throughout human history, exercises of unbelief and disbelief and doubt because we don't understand fully the things that are found in the scriptures. That doesn't make them incongruent with Christ or with God or his word invalid. We cannot be hindered, let our own understanding or our inability to understand hinder the way that God works. To cast doubt on his word or disbelief just because we don't quite get it. I don't know if I'm going to read it. I thought I put it in here. But the scripture that talks about how it will be revealed to us line upon line and precept upon precept. The Lord knows our limitations and he's going to work with us and help us, but we have to let him. Proverbs 28:25-26. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I know what you're thinking. When it says be made fat, that means to be blessed or prospered. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, I'm not calling this guy, this man, a fool, but I am saying that our hearts make us foolish. This guy wanted to believe so bad that he stumbled upon this meteor in a crater. His hobby, the things that he's interested in are manifested right there at his feet. And there was no doubt that that's exactly what it was. And he was the man in position to tell everyone about it. We're so fallible in our own ways, in our own understandings, in our own wisdom, in our own truth. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. There is only one truth. No matter the debates, no matter what we think is right or our understandings, there is only one truth. There is only one way. There is only one life. There is only one thing we can trust and be assured of. There is only one thing that can lead us and guide us. And there is only one thing that we must rely on solely. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Which other way do you want? This is where I would like to place my trust. And I hope that this is where, as you agreed earlier, this is where you would like to place your trust also. Thank you very much for your time.